This is the day that the Lord has made, and this is a day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible. Whatever you're facing, whatever situation, whatever you're going through, He is more than enough, my friend. He is able. He is able. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray into your situation this morning for victory and the glory of God to come upon you. And that He will not just see you around it, but He will see you through it. Whatever you're going through, again, He is more than enough. For this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it. This is Thursday, September the 18th, which honestly, as you think about it, or I think about it, it's unreal. We're already halfway through September of this 2025 year. But I'm not going to complain, because that is a proclamation that fall is just right around the corner. It's going to cool down after this weekend. Hopefully, me and my wife get to go to a pumpkin patch soon. I'm ready for it. We're going to whip out the flannels and do a little picnic and go to the pumpkin patch in Jesus' name. I'm excited for that. All these fall and Christmas movies. See, if you're a real Christmas fan, and with these Christmas chick flick things, you'd already be watching them. Greg's a big chick flick guy, ain't you, Greg?
Yeah, you got me.
He likes to keep it under wraps, but No.
So low that I don't even watch.
Yeah. Well, Brother Greg, how are you doing this morning?
I'm doing just fine, Brother Aaron.
Amen. And Miss Renee, how are you?
I'm good. Doing good. Praise God.
Hallelujah. Took a bite of my yogurt and about dropped it in my mouth when you said, so I was like, praise God. I was like, praise God, I didn't drop it on my clothes. I come out yesterday and I had to walk around with stains all over my shirt from Ezra. I said, you put that stain. He likes to drool a lot. And when he eats, he drools. He's so fun.
That's why it's good, you know.
I love that kid. Yeah. Come out with a stain here and a stain there.
My boy, when he's little, he slobbered all the time. And he'd eat, it'd be all it like it like a bomb went off whenever he eats something. He would just get it everywhere, you know.
And,
that's what it's fun.
Yeah.
Now my little girl, she's not like a messy eater.
Yeah.
But she is messy with her makeup, she calls it. It's like this little little makeup that little kids can wear or whatever. Yeah. It's like little fingernail polish, I guess, that you just wash your hands with and it comes right off.
Yeah.
But she's liable to have that everywhere. And she's liable to put it all over her face like Indian war paint or something like that. I don't know what it is, but she's preparing for battle, I think. I don't know. Like, she's going on Braveheart, and she is face painting herself up. And you never know what she's going to come out with. And then she'll come up, and she'll spin her little dress with her face paint on, and she'll go, ain't I pretty? And I'm like, oh, you are gorgeous, sweetheart. And she'll just twirl and show you her dress and flip her little eyes, and I'm like, oh, gosh. I got a 3-year-old going on 16 there, just like my 10-year-old. So, but isn't kids amazing? What a blessing of the Lord they are. And they are arrows in our quiver, so that when the enemy comes to the gate, we will not be put to shame. Amen. Well, we are getting ready to go into the book of Mark. We just got like a chapter and a half. We're going to finish that soon. Got a couple of great announcements as everybody's kind of preparing their heart for Mark this morning. September 20th, Gospel Way Church Community Singing. Starting September 22nd, Brother Roy Dockery and them is going to be having some Brush Harbor services there in Caneyville. We are very excited locally here at the radio station to be having our fall share-a-thon next week. Starting Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Just praying for the presence and the glory of the Lord to be with us for all funds necessary. There is one, we've been really blessed in this manner of not having to raise funds for any equipment lately.
Praise God.
But there is one piece of equipment we have to raise now. Oh. And so first time in probably.
What is it?
It's a processor, but I think this is the first time we've actually needed to raise money for a specific equipment that broke in probably four or five share-a-thons. So, it's a processor. Let's just say this: ours very well could be as old as I am.
What's the cost for something like that?
The one we're looking at is about $3,500.
Oh, okay. I thought you were going to say 35,000. I was like, wow.
3,500, 3 to 3,500, because this one should, it's a tri-channel, so it would actually be able to process our app and everything a little bit cleaner. And so I think this should help us all around, but we've been struggling to get the signal as clear as it was at one time, and it's not so much our transmitter, it's our processor. It's muddying it out and over compressing. Yeah. And it's just once they, I mean, if it's, I'd say with all honesty, that thing's ever been a 30 years old. So oh, once, wow. You know, we've
it held sure on. Won't hurt to have a new one.
No. Yeah. And, and they're, it's probably going to give us a much better sound.
Yeah.
But we are at that point where that thing's, we've struggled with it. Me and Rogers kind of fought back and forth with it for about 2 or 3 years now. And, it just
is it here?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
It's in our room. It's still working, but it probably needs to retire.
Yeah.
Like you know,
got a lot of cobwebs.
It's working by the sweat of its brow immensely. Yeah. It's kind of like screaming at us every time we go in there. Take me out. Take me out. I'm done.
Yeah.
I don't have much left. All right. It's ready to retire. So we are going to probably have to really believe God for that. Amen. And then, Amen. Of course, Gospel Way Church Revival. And that is starting there September the 27th. Amen. All right. Well, any other announcements? Miss Renee, you got anything I don't have?
Yeah, I just want to remind everybody, Monday, coming this Monday, is Yom Teruah, which is the Feast of Trumpets. And it's prophetic because it's so right on time this year, because it's all about awakening that which has fallen asleep. And it's prophetic because it speaks to the coming of Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And just it's beautiful. We've been doing this at our church for so many years. They're not the Jewish feasts. They belong to the Lord, Leviticus chapter 23. And I just am passionately in love with God's biblical calendar, because I believe it reveals the glory of God. And the unraveling of the calendar shows us the ministry of Christ. You know, each one of those feasts, Moedims, set apart times for dress rehearsals for the nation of Israel, and they didn't understand why they did what they did. You know, many things we just see in part, and we can always look back and go, wow, we see Christ in this. You know, the Passover lamb, we see Christ, you know, through the death, burial, and the resurrection, and then Pentecost, so it's the spring feast where he comes as Messiah ben Joseph, the Son of Man. But in the fall feast, it's a different type. It's, you know, it's barley and wheat in the spring. And then in the fall, it's fruit. And so God is coming back to see the harvest of what we've given. Fruit. And for the first time in a long time, I feel the urgency to wake up and build intentionally for the things of God. Like, I mean, even with, you know, of course, I know it's the conversation everywhere, Charlie Kirk, but I mean, just even before Charlie Kirk, I feel just such an awakening to be intentional with our walk with Christ, with our prayers for our family, for where we're living, how we're spending our days, what we're doing. Everything needs to be intentional. So, you know, so we're having it at our church, just a little small gathering on Monday night. I encourage you, if you don't go to church and they don't believe in this, get a shofar, blow it in your house, blow it on your phone. You know, your phone, you can look up and they do the four blast on your phone. It's pretty neat. And just open scripture, take communion, and just say, Lord, wake me up where I have fallen asleep.
You know, that's so fitting. This morning in the parking lot out there, I deleted YouTube from my phone. Because, you know, I've been off social media, you know, Facebook, all the other stuff for years. I don't, you know, now about 2 years, I guess. But I found myself YouTube as just, you know, with the shorts and just how, you know, I started out like Bible studies and this and that, and then, you know, Christian songs or whatever. But then it's like I I don't know. I'm talking, this is the last couple of years I've finally realized, wait a minute, this thing's doing something to me. And it's, you know, it's like it would just catch me and hold me. You know what I'm saying? Like, and next thing you know, you've been there for quite some time. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And all the time is wasted because you've sat there, or I have sat there and just watched whatever. And also, I found out that, or I've realized that, like, first thing I woke up this morning, it's like, it was, just tell me about an algorithm. The algorithm is keeping you there. So whatever, however that works, you know, I don't know what, you know, however that algorithm works, whatever that does, it just keeps giving more and more of this whatever thing, you know, like Charlie Kirk or political or spiritual, you know, whatever it is, it picks up on that and it keeps feeding you that. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying?
I do.
And it, and then it, what that does, it keeps you there and it holds you, or it does me. Let me say me. I don't know what it's doing to anybody else. It was keeping me there and holding me there, you know, and I find, you know, and I didn't even want to, you know, it's like, oh man, it's like, I got to get out of this chair. You know, I got to go do this. I got to go do that. But then I find myself just like chained to this thing, you know? And it didn't, you know, it just happened, you know, till it's like, I didn't pay no attention to it. And now I realize, hey, this thing's got a hold of me, you know? And it's like anything, I guess. So just this morning, I was sitting out there and I was like, I deleted it off my phone.
I want you to be intentional.
Yeah, and then now you're talking about this. This is, you know, the Lord telling me to be intentional. You know, without you're just confirming mm-hmm. what He was telling me this morning, and so I don't know. Just like if you notice, I've got a different hat. I'm trying to be. I want to present Him. Not me.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? So, one thing that caught my in these reels that I was talking, I guess it's what they are, the shorts. There's this one gentleman who's going out, he's preaching to all, like, the gay pride and this and that, but it always ends up in an argument. You know, he's condemned, you know, he tells them that Jesus loves them, and then he tells them that they're going to hell. You know what I'm saying? And it, I'm like, man, just love them. Let Jesus clean them. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You know, let Jesus show them where they're, you know what I'm saying? Just, you know, tell them about Him. Tell them that you love them, that He died for them, and let Him do the cleaning. He will, you know? And I don't know. I don't know. I'm in this position now that the Lord has brought me. I'm realizing just how I've been trapped. If that makes any sense, you know what I'm saying? I've been trapped, and now He's delivered me from this trap. And I'm just trying to bring more to
awareness
Him.
Awareness to Christ.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Hannah, how are you?
I'm good. Still full of gratitude, but I also, you all are talking about, you know, this feast ushering in the coming of Jesus. I don't know. I keep hearing people talk about how they feel it closer and closer, but yeah. I keep thinking of the virgins with the oil.
Yeah. Mm.
That's what I keep thinking about. I don't know when He's coming. It's definitely feels sooner than it was before.
Yeah.
But I just keep thinking about that. Amen. And that's what I feel like everything, the way God's moving in my life and people around me, like, it's like we know that He has to cleanse the bride before He gets here. So there's like a deeper sanctification at work and a deeper oil, like a harder crushing, I guess, to get that oil out.
Mm.
So I don't know. It's exciting. It used to frighten me, but it's more exciting now.
Yeah.
Oh, that's
so, good. But it's frightening in the way of like the fear of the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, that heavy, that severity of God, you know.
Well, we left Revelation, didn't even finish it. We stopped in chapter 12, 13, somewhere in the area, because we started last night. Strongman's his name, what's his game book. And
I got that book.
Yeah. Again, I don't agree with everything, and I've already kind of laid. I'm just in the introduction. Like, we haven't even got to chapter one yet. We'll do. Takes 2 weeks to get to the introduction of the book because I'm moving slow, and we're talking a lot about everything pertaining to that book, deliverance, and but also talking about strongholds, all these kind of things, strong mans. So we're just going to dive really deep into this on Wednesday night and get walk in victory. But when I was in Revelation, you know, of course, my eschatology, I think a lot of people's eschatology is always open to evolve a little bit as we dive deeper into the book of Revelation. Mm-hmm. And I can tell you mine is extensively evolved, probably more than people even realize, probably in the last 2 or 3 years as I study more and more into the Word of God. But all that to say this, I used to be very obsessed with the second coming and the rapture. Like, well, the way I was growing up is like, we just, that was our escape. We need to get out of here. But I almost feel like I feel the weight of what Paul said. He said, I want to go and be with him, but I really want to stay here for your sake.
Yeah. Because
I want to see what happens. Like, yeah. I am so stirred about what God wants to do here on the earth. And at this moment, I'm so stirred for souls, as Greg was saying. Like, I'm so stirred for people to know him. I'm not trying to escape.
Yeah.
Honestly, I don't want to be taken out right now. I don't want the rapture to happen at this moment. I want to see people come into the kingdom, mm-hmm. because I want to see my family saved. And if God in his sovereignty comes back tomorrow, like, which my views of the rapture has really changed, but if even if I'm wrong and he does do a pre-trib and he comes and gets us, which I'm signing up for, like, if I get my choice, I'm signing up for a pre-trib any day of the week. Like, if I get to pick a train, I'm on the first one.
Yeah.
All right. But I'm sitting here thinking, so many of us just want to escape. I want to stay, and I want to see the glory of God come. Is it frustrating? Is heaven going to be glorious? Absolutely. But there's a lot of loved ones that don't know him yet that I haven't told about.
Mm-hmm.
How many dinners have I ate with people I know it's lost and didn't say anything? How many times have I been around people that did not know the gospel? We are hungry for souls.
Mm-hmm. What does the word say about a remnant?
A lot.
It says it always have a remnant, right? There you go. That's all I'll say about eschatology.
There's a new way to look at it, right? You know, yeah. I always tell people it's a pan trib. It's all gonna pan out in the end.
There you go.
I think the book of Revelation, David Paulson said it so well. It's the book is about him. I think we make it so much about the good and the evil, the us versus them and what's happening. But it's about him. Mm-hmm. And I think our longing should be to see the beauty of our Lord, mm-hmm. the beauty Amen. Of his majesty, the restoration of all things. It says he's at the right hand of the Father and his enemies are being made a footstool. They're not fully... He brought the redemption at Calvary, but things have still not been completely done.
Yep.
And what I love about that, as I said, in the spring feast, he's Messiah ben Joseph, which means the Son of Man. And that's what really Israel struggled with that, because their ideology at the time was that Messiah was going to be a conquering king. He is. But at that time, he would have to be the suffering servant. And when he came, they wanted him to overthrow Rome. And they wanted to come back, because remember, Israel, because of their disobedience taken into the Babylonian empire, and then Judah was, and then Israel was taken by the Assyrian army. They are brought back to Jerusalem, but they're not fully under their own power. They're under someone else's. And the scripture says that Messiah will come and rebuild the fallen booth of David. Those things still have to take place. And I'm like, Hannah, the book of Revelation is really just the bride is so captured by the love of her bridegroom that she is allowing herself to be adorned with beauty. She's getting oil in her lamp, and she's at this place of readiness. Those three fall feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, it's so beautiful because it's the three. You wake up in Yom Teruah. And then you have these days of allotment to get yourself woke up and repent. And then it's Yom Kippur, which is when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and present the blood on behalf of Israel. And that has a prophetic picture for Israel in the future as well. And but it's the salvation. But then when you get to Tabernacles, it's all joy. So what do we see? We see wake up, repent, and then you have joy. But we've had a generation that has been taught you can have joy without repentance. And yeah. So we see that the feasts teach the cycles and the order of God. You can't, my friend, have joy in God while yet still living in sin.
Yeah.
Debauchery and wickedness is not truly in Christ. And I think a generation are seeing just in the last week, the church has laid low too long in the fear they're going to offend somebody. But really, God does what he does because he loves you so much, and he doesn't want you to fall into eternity in judgment without the blood of his son giving you the redemption that he wants you to have. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, I covered that. Like, I try to cover that very strongly about Revelation's not about the end of times. It's about the beginning of all times. And that it's
good word.
And it's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, and you really study Revelation. It's all about Jesus making all things new, and that's where we was trying to get to. But then the Lord had different plans, and it's just we all filled in our own spirits that this strong man's name's right thing. But in me, like, I'm with Joel. I mean, I preached Joel 2 last week of where the bridegroom comes out of his chamber and the groom comes out of her, the bride comes out of hers, and then they're going to meet. You know, it's a beautiful moment. Like, all these kind of things. I'm for all that. Like, I'm excited to meet him in there. I'm excited for all that. But I just feel the weight of what Paul says now. Like, I don't have any escapism. Like, it's just, I want to, when he's ready to come, and wherever that is, whether it's mid, pre, post-trib, wherever it's at, whenever he comes and gets his bride catching away, I'm fine with that. Like, I'll be in that number as that, is that old song? Like, mm-hmm. When the saints go marching in, I'll be in that number. Like, I'm ready. But so many people, and this was already happened way before us, Charlie Kirk exacerbated for us a little bit because it stirred us. But this hunger for souls.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I think hunger for souls is going to be one of the markers of this great last day movement. Because I can tell you, the cry for revival here that we're seeing is not a cry for better services. It's not a cry for bigger ministries. It's not a bigger cry for more properties or more buildings or more programs or more activities or even more quantity.
Mm.
Our cries is for souls.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah.
Our cries is for freedom, for the addict to be set free, the marriage to be restored, for the person Amen. That don't know him to know him.
Amen.
So Curtis preached last Sunday, we got to hate sin. Have to hate it. You know, we got to get to that point where we love the Lord so much, you know, and that's turning to him. Do we get to that point where we hate sin, you know, and because God hates sin, and that just goes along with all this, you know. Only the Lord can get us in that position, you know, to it, but we got to turn to him, you know. And
you can't hate sin without relationship, and I think that's where we've been so missed it in the church, that when you are divinely yoked with Christ and you see the beauty of his love and his intention that your life would be well with you and your children or Ezra, you know, your family, then you can't that's where our true love for hatred for sin comes.
Yeah.
Because you hatred for sin outside relationship produces angry religion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But intentional relationships, and when you are captured by God's righteous standard of love and how that sin just tears the fabric of everything apart, then that's when your true hatred for sin comes. And I want to speak this to you, what you're feeling right now. This is what I'm getting, okay, from the Lord. It's the spirit that God put on Issachar. Issachar knew the times and the seasons. They knew the moments of God. And that's the spirit of discernment. So I don't think you're wrong to say, I know everybody's like, oh, Lord, you just got to come. But you're feeling a shift and something different in your spirit because there's a plow anointing coming on your life. God is increasing the anointing to plow and to harvest. And it's not you're saying those things are bad. You're just saying it's not time. Mm-hmm. And I believe when it's time, you're going to say, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. But because the spirit of Issachar is resting upon your life, Aaron, you're feeling the shift of not this, come, Lord Jesus. You're feeling, no, it's the season to plow and to harvest. And so I think many people are feeling that. Mm-hmm. It's not even about you're trying to be here and see your kids grow up. You're feeling that Issachar moment. And that's what we all need to pray for daily. What is God speaking to us now? Not the collective voices of many. What is he saying now? So I truly believe that's what the Lord just showed me when you said that there's an anointing to plow and to harvest that's on you. But it's not just going to be on you. It's your elders. It's those around you. And it's the voice that will carry like many waters, even on this broadcast. We're in a season, and you're feeling what many are feeling. And it is a time, I mean, there's a time that we have felt to plant, but I think what you're feeling, it's a time to harvest and a time to work the fields. You're like, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. It's what you're feeling.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I can tell you firsthand, I have had more, and I call them gospel conversations. So it may be sharing the gospel, but it could be just like praying. It could be sharing something about Jesus. It could be talking about the Lord. It could be anything. I just call them encapsulated all in what I call gospel conversations. And I've had more gospel conversations with people in the last 3 weeks than I probably have in the last 2 years.
See, it's a move of God. It's just supernatural.
People's hungry, mm-hmm. and people so eager, and
harvest is ready
everywhere. Like.
Nope. That's like for me, like, you know, I'm wanting to, like, where I do with my job and everything. I go and I see a lot of different, you know, from all spectrum whenever I do my inspections. So I just feel like I want to wear clothing that's going to bring attention to him. Not to be out with a bullhorn or say anything, but if somebody, you know, speaks to me or whatever and opens the door. I want to, you know what I'm saying? I want to provoke that without provoking that, if that makes any sense. You know, without a bullhorn or without anything like that, you know, and just go out there and just, you know, God, use me.
Yeah.
Whatever you got for me today, Lord, give me the ear to hear, you know, and the eyes to see, and just, you know, whatever you need spoken.
Yeah.
Give me the words.
There's a T-shirt on an online giant store, I'll just say it like that. and I'm going to order it soon. But I love it because it just says, and there's a bunch of different designs, mm-hmm. but it says, if you need prayer, tap me on the shoulder.
Yeah.
Oh, wow, that's great.
I just love that.
I know somebody who wears a prayer warrior who does that. They wear that shirt.
Well, I love the shirt. I'm going to order me like one in every color so I can just wear it every day of the week.
Wow, what a conversation invite. Yeah.
And, that's what my wife keeps telling me. She goes, I really do know why it takes you so long at the gym now because – only about half the time's working out. The other half is literally talking to people. And I really do love it. Like, it's just, I started talking to this one guy, and we talked forever just about the things of the Lord and just some things going on. And it was just amazing. And then all of a sudden, here comes his dad. He introduced me to his dad and started talking to his dad too. And so, and it's just, I mean, how many gospel conversations, whether it's at a restaurant, whether it's at the gym, or whether it's at a grocery store or wherever it's at, like, they are happening everywhere because people's hungry and it's a stirring, and this has been happening for a while now. Like, this has been ongoing, and we just have to be willing and open. And I can tell you a lot of what prevented that from me before. I don't even know it was they're not hunger. I'll be very honest, I think it was my selfishness. Listen, I'm just out with my family, I'm just going to enjoy them, I'm just going to do it. And there's times for that, but what a better testimony than to be sitting there with your server at a restaurant and your kids are hearing you witness to them, pray with them, to encourage them, to speak life into them. Like, you are helping your kids. And honestly, how I got in a conversation with the older guy at the gym is I turned around to one guy who I really do believe to probably be of
Muslim descent, because when I asked him for prayer, he literally physically jumps back 3 feet from me. And he said, I pray 3 times a day. And I was like, okay. And so me and him still talk, and I'm still praying that.
Praise God.
I'm praying. Yeah. You could tell he was not of the Christian faith. Let's just say it like yeah. that. But I've never had anybody jump back like it's going to taint them. That was kind of – but honestly, that conversation didn't go like I wanted to. But the conversation that started after that because of what that guy saw.
You know, my heart feels for people like that too. I was just thinking about this yesterday. Say somebody from the Muslim faith or they're maybe Mormons, whatever it could be, you know, like – when you've been indoctrinated with something, my heart really hurts for those people because you have spent your life pouring into something for somebody to tell you that it's not true. It really does take a supernatural move of God mm-hmm. to shift a person. Like, they've got to know, like, just words are not going to do it. You
religion
know what I mean?
The same way. Huh? You know, the Christian religion is the same way. It's no different than the rest of them. You know, anything that our doctrines and stuff that get taught and this and that is just not right.
It's hard to shift.
Many will
God
come to me
them.
In that
God
day
yeah.
saying, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? And in your name, didn't I do that? And all these things. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Mm-hmm. That's mm-hmm. the first thing he says. I never knew you. Turn from me, you that work iniquity. So the religious things, they do all the religious practice in his name. Mm-hmm. Not to mention the other religions that doesn't mm-hmm. mention his name, you know. But even it's even so prevalent, what you're saying is even in the so-called Christian, because it says, you know, in your name didn't I do this? In mm-hmm. your name didn't I do this? And he says, I never knew you. I never had that relationship with you. Mm-hmm. You didn't turn to me. You turned to what you thought. You turn to your own understanding of what the word said, just like Saul of Tarsus did, you know, yeah. before he became Paul. Mm-hmm. And
but it took a pretty big encounter for him.
It takes a big encounter for yeah. all of us. It, yeah. You know, it took it for you, for me, yeah. for Hannah. That's a big encounter for yeah. anyone mm-hmm. to meet the living God, for him to draw you. You know, that's a big encounter for all of us. Mm-hmm. And
Muslims yeah. and Jews, though, it's a pretty predominant understanding, there has to be a massive shift for them yeah. to come to Christ.
Yeah. Well, the Bible talks yeah. about the veil of Moses.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. yeah. And even for Muslim faith, like many jihadists or people that get saved from Islam, many of them have dreams. Like Messiah comes to them and they're
that's
like,
what I was thinking. I've heard testimonies.
Yeah. There's really has to be like, I mean, they go to
a
Mecca.
Supernatural.
I mean, like, this is, I think people don't understand. The Islamic Caliphate, the present Islam is having around the world, like it is growing exponentially.
It's the fastest growing religion in the
yes,
world.
Yes, and it's going to take something radical from Messiah to shift their way of thinking because, you know, they probably believe in Jesus more than some atheists do. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. But just yeah. not his place as Messiah.
Not his divinity.
That's what I keep thinking about. Yeah. Like the good thing about the people and though, you know, Judaism and Islam is that they do already have a part of the picture.
Mm.
And I was yeah. just thinking about how like they're a lot farther into understanding than a lot of people already are. But whenever the Lord comes in, I've just seen people's testimony and it's like the fullness. Jesus like encompasses everything that they've already been seeking and everything that they've already been devoting themselves to. Like he does that for all of us. But it's just cool that those who are in those religions, like they've already kind of tapped into some things. And then Jesus just brings it all together into the mm-hmm. fullness. And I've just heard some awesome testimonies about, and I just think about how the Lord, he sees the heart. Like he sees where people are. He searches to and fro.
Yeah.
And I heard a testimony or I watched a testimony one time of an African man who was in whatever religion they were in. And he was about to go to the temple to worship. But he felt this drawing like he didn't understand it because
wow.
all he knew was those deities. But he didn't know Jesus. But he felt like a drawing and like a difference than he had ever felt before. And he... basically the Holy Spirit was saying like look for there's going to be somebody who you see and I can't remember all the details but God had told the other person exactly what this man looked like, to find the man that looks like this. And when they met up and they found each other, he preached the gospel to him, and he immediately received it. And he said, you're the one, like, Jesus is the one I've been looking for. I didn't know who he was, but he's the one I've been searching for. Wow. But he didn't even have language for it, because he didn't even know.
That was a Book of Acts moment, wasn't it?
Yes. Yeah, and then he completely, and then he starts preaching to the rest, like, other people in his, in the place, you know, that are a part of that religion. And it was just an awesome testimony. But I think of things like that, like, God, he's so higher and above religion.
Amen.
And you know, people who worship false gods, like, he's looking into people's hearts, and he's looking for those who are seeking him, even people who don't even really know much about the gospel, you know. And that's just amazing to me, that people are out there that really don't know. They don't have the resources that we do, but they're seeking a savior, and God meets them where they're at. And so how much more, if he's seeking people who don't even have the resources that we have, how much more can he meet with those who have a Bible that they can pick up, and he can speak to us that way, you know?
Amen.
Just amazes me.
Yep. Well, I want to backtrack for a minute to what Greg was saying about hating sin. I want to shift back to that for a minute. I think one of the things, there is a lot of lack of backbone from Bible teachers and preachers to preach against sin today. Some of it's because of a misunderstanding of the gospel and a misunderstanding of grace, of course. But I think some of it too, and we talked pretty extensively about this last night, I think we're taught to hate the devil but not sin. And let me unpack that just for a second. We blame the devil for everything. And there is satanic attack. There is demonic entities. There is all of these things. And that's why we're even willing to tackle this book and get into the strong man's and talk about deliverance and talk about all this, because I'm 100% behind all of that. But Satan's not the cause of all death and sickness in the world. Like, we've got to, we keep saying Satan's created all this sickness. Satan's done all these kind of things. Satan does all these things. What's the cause of the fall? It was not Satan. It was sin. Romans 5 tells us through one man's sin, death entered the world. Mm-hmm. Death and sickness and all these things are a result of sin. We've got to hate sin. And we're taught just to blame the devil for everything. And it's the devil's fault. The devil made me do this. The devil made me do that. The devil made me do this. And we're never repenting of our sin. We're just expressing our anger towards the quote unquote devil, which is real. And he's real. And he's a real lion. And he's John 10:10. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But until we start fixing our sin, and we keep blaming the devil for everything, or we say we have a demon here, or we have a demon there, or we got the devil making me do this. The devil can't make you do anything. The devil did not make Adam or Eve sin. That the devil cannot make you sin. That is you. You chose to sin, and you must repent for your sin. Now, I know John 3, you know, I know what the Bible talks about, that if you continue in sin, First John 3:8, that you are of the devil, which is basically saying this: if you are continuing in sin, you're still of the fallen nature. You're of that fallen nature of Satan. That's why you're a child of wrath. That's why your dad's a devil. You're of that fallen nature.
You'd be born again.
But Satan cannot create anything. Satan did not create sickness. Satan did not create the fallen world. Satan did not do all these things. He tempted Eve to eat so that she would put her trust in something other than God, and she sinned in rebellion. Well, Adam actually did, but Adam failed to raise it up. It was Adam who he came seeking for. Adam and Eve sinned, and through one man's sin, Adam's, what, death entered the world. It's sin that's our problem.
Yep.
It's sin, and this is why Galatians 5 will cover to us about we must crucify the works of the flesh. So as much as I am behind deliverance, and I am behind all that, when a manifestation or something happens and somebody is vexed or oppressed or even possessed, like, we have power to cast out demons. We have power to do all this. But most of the time, we're not dealing with a demon. We're dealing with the flesh, and we're not taught to hate our flesh. We're taught to blame the devil. Mm-hmm. And I feel like if we could learn to look in the mirror and stop blaming Satan for everything and start to say, it's my sin. And I'm not saying everything that bad happens in your life is because you sinned. Some things are just a fallen world that's a result of sin. And we try to cover this extensively last night the best we could to even intro and set us up for where we're going. Because, Greg, I really do feel like one thing we do is it's just always the devil's fault, and we're never looking in the mirror and saying, I need to repent. I'm sinful.
It's like, if you were, you know, if we're, if we can't stop watching pornography, it's not because the devil's making us do that. Mm-hmm. The temptation's there. He wants to fire that fiery dart. But you know why you can't stop watching pornography? It's because you still like it and you still love it. And whether you like to admit or not, you still want to do it. Because you know how I know that? Because I know what the grip of addiction's like. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't, and there's nothing that I'm lacking. There's nothing that Christ has to do more for me to be free. He has set me free.
Yeah.
My problem is I've not got the revelation of Romans 6:14 that I am dead to sin and alive to Christ. My problem is I still love sin and I still like sin. Mm-hmm. And until I grotesquely hate sin, I won't stop doing it.
Yep. Mm-hmm. And it comes, you know, like you was talking about, just like that porn addiction you're talking about. You know, you, the ones that still want to do it. And the thing is, you have to go, you have to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. I want to do this. Make me not want to do this. Change me. You know what I'm saying? Mm. Turn me away from this. You know, this is, you see what I'm doing here. Just don't hold back from me. Don't, and it doesn't matter if we're talking about porn now, but whatever it is, you know, whatever this is, this, it could be worry, doubt, unbelief, anger, what, and whatever it is that you're doing, you know what I'm saying? Turn to the Lord in that and come to him. Don't be like Adam and hide from him. Put fig leaves and hide from him. Run to him with that and tell him, Lord, this is, you see me. You see me. Come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy.
Yeah.
Lord, you see me here. You know that this is what I want to do. Change me. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm sick of it, you know. Yeah. And you, and it, when you get to that point, you become hateful towards the sin.
Yeah.
And
last night I had said this statement, and you got a couple, you got some looks when you said this, but I'll repeat it this morning again. And if there's any scripture that comes to your mind, please tell me. But if I can remember correctly, there's not one New Testament scripture that tells me to fight the devil, like where I fight the devil.
It says resist the devil.
You know what the Bible, James 4:7, submit yourself to God, then resist the devil.
And he will flee.
1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary prowls about like a lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Just resist him. Just don't give any place. That's what Ephesians resist tells me. Gives no place to the devil. Then he goes on in Ephesians 5 to basically say, instead of being this, do this. Instead of being a robber, somebody who works in giveaways. Like he's saying, how do we overcome it? It's not by being stronger than the devil and going to battle and fighting him. It's by us walking in step with the Spirit, as Galatians 5 says. And I feel like our whole life has been given to fight the devil when it really should be overcoming sin and keeping in step with the Holy Spirit.
Overcome evil with good. Well, who is good? There's only one that's good, and that's our Father in heaven. So if we're going to overcome, he's got to be the strong man of our house.
Yeah.
There you go.
And so, and Jesus bound the strong man.
Yeah.
Jesus bound the strong man. And he has given us authority. I'm not saying, like, I'm willing to take all this time out, and I feel like it's the urgency of the Lord to do spiritual warfare. So I'm 100% behind spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
But I feel like we got to get it the right way.
Yeah.
Because our whole focus has been, I'm going to fight the devil.
The right foundation.
And we're going to fight the devil because he's the bad guy in the story. He is the fallen angel. He's not opposite God. He's not the negative God. He's not the other God. He's not even God. He is a created being who has no creative powers. He cannot create nothing. He is not. He only is, the only authority he has is delegated authority. There he is. I could preach on this.
Well,
I'll try not to preach, but it's like I want us to hate sin as much as we hate the devil.
Yeah. And the thing is, the
devil, more than we hate the devil.
Yeah.
Yeah. The devil is, he can only do what God is what God has told him to do. You know, he has a task, you know, that he is sent out to do, to be that lion, to do those things. And when he comes your way, God is in control. And when we go through these temptations, count it all joy when you find yourself in diverse temptation. You know, why is that? Well, because God is building you. God is strengthening you in these temptations. That's what, was it James or Timothy? Count it all joy when you find yourself in diverse temptations.
various trials and temptations.
And I'm not saying the devil doesn't tempt. I'm not saying the devil doesn't hate you and want to destroy
you. That's his job.
That's what his whole job is. That's who he is. But I want to make sure that we're not...
But God's in control. That's what I want to put.
But I think we so focus on the devil, we're never looking at our own sin and our own heart that God's trying to get out of there. And then Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So if it's really about conquering these desires of the flesh, we do not read where you fight hard enough and you scream loud enough, then you're going to be victorious. No, he tells us, if we walk in the Spirit, if we walk in step with the Spirit, if we stay in the Spirit of God, if we're in the Word of God, if we're in prayer, if we're in worship, if we're hanging out with Dad, if we are coming out of our chamber and the bridegroom's coming out of his chamber and we meet him.
And we have oil in our lamp.
And we got oil in our lamp. Like, I want to make spiritual warfare a little bit less about just fighting the devil, per se.
And more about receiving Christ daily, putting more of God in.
Submitting every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
And I want to say this. It says, turn from your wicked ways, you know. And when we think of wicked ways, we think of the big sin, you know, the big things. But any, like, our own understanding, our own thought process, our own, you know, what we think is good, that's wicked. You know, because there's only one is good. So turn from your wicked ways. You know, we miss that thinking, you know, just by our evil deeds or what we consider, you know what I'm saying? But anytime we're walking in our own strength, we're walking in wickedness.
Yeah.
If that makes any sense, you know, because God, he is the manna from heaven. He is the fire by night and the pillar or the cloud by day. Did I say that right? I probably didn't, but whatever. But anyway, which way? He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. Any other way is the same as a thief and a robber.
Yeah.
If Satan was responsible for separating us from God, then it wouldn't be just for him for us to be condemned.
The blood, you know, what would the blood be for?
It was our sin.
It's our sin. We're held accountable for our own sin. So if Satan was to blame, then he should be the one condemned for our sin. But he's not making us sin. So, and God is just. So it has to be us that's held accountable for it.
And again, Romans 5 is very clear. Through one man's sin, death entered the world. Not through Satan. It was through one man's sin, death entered the world. And I think one of the reasons we just don't hate sin is because we're keep teaching everybody everything's the devil's fault. Well, and I said this last night, like, the devil's not omnipresent, so he's not everywhere at one time. And I was like, he don't give a lick of care about somebody like me. I mean, he's going after your Billy Grahams. He's going after those like that. Like, I don't even know if I don't even know if I've got the nymphs coming at me. All right. I think a lot of my problem is my flesh.
Me.
And as Derek Prince so often said, like, now I want to be very clear. I've seen demonic manifestation. We've dealt with it. We've seen real deliverance. I've seen slithering. I've seen backs contorted in ways that they physically could not go. It was supernatural. It was horrendous. I've heard people speak in other languages they did not know. I've seen things that probably I would never share on the radio. All right, so I'm not belittling that. I think they are real. And we have seen demons come out. We have seen demons cast out. We have seen people set free. And we will continue to see that, because anywhere the anointing is, those demons, demonic things start to bow before that.
Yeah.
And it's not us. It's the anointing of God in us. And so I want to affirm all of that is real. But I want to say what Derek Prince has said so often, who's one of the greatest teachers on deliverance that we've really ever had, is he said you cannot crucify a demon and cast out the flesh. And you better know what you're dealing with. And I would say a lot of times we're screaming at demons that are not there when we should be at an altar at the threshing floor allowing them to kill the flesh.
That's one thing, you know, that we talk about at our church over there. The problem is me. You know what I'm saying? That's the problem, you know. And we are our we in our flesh are our biggest adversary, if that makes any sense. Your flesh is one of your biggest, my flesh is my biggest adversary, because my flesh wants to do the things of this world, the things that I grew up doing, the things that it likes to do. But my spirit wants to do what the Lord had me do. And it's that war that's what Paul was talking about, the war within our members, you know. And, yes, Satan is real and all these things, like you said. I don't want to discount any of that. But I know for me, my flesh is my biggest enemy. That's that it never leaves. You know, as long as I'm here, this enemy is going to be present.
It's going to be sacrificed.
Can I add just a little bit of commentary here? I love this. You know, in our way of translation, we talk law. And that's the way the translators did it. But if you go back to the first five books of the Tanakh or the Old Testament Moses wrote, it was called the Torah, which means instruction. And we're talking about being blessed. We're talking about not opening doors. We're talking about today, for anybody that's listening, how does a young man keep his way pure? By keeping according to thy Torah. That word Torah means instruction, but the root word is yara, and it's a archery term. It's like a bow and arrow that's being pulled back, and it's got an arrow, and it's aiming at something. The Torah, along with the law, the writing, and the prophets, all were aiming toward Messiah. Everything, all the sacrifices, the prophetic words that were coming, the prophecy, everything that God did, all led toward Yeshua. Everything was leading toward him. All this instruction. If you want to know how to be blessed, then you live according to instruction. Mm-hmm. We talk about law. It's like it's the law of God. But if you change and shift that way of thinking and you start saying, it's Abba's instruction. Mm. Abba's instruction will teach you how to raise Ezra. See, Jesus said, did you not know that I did not come to destroy the law and the writing and the prophets, but I come to make them full? I was the teleos, like the Torah was a telescope, and you could see afar off. Yeshua was coming. All of this stuff was leading. There's this pressure building up in the Old Testament because, like Greg said, from Genesis, we see the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. God covered Adam and Eve with the glory of God because they lost the glory. He covered them with the sacrificial system right there in that garden. And so all of these things are building toward Messiah. So when the Apostle Paul, that says you've missed the mark, he's talking about you've moved away from the instruction. When we start conforming to religious instruction, denominational instruction, well, my grandfather did it this way, this is how my mama did it. Not that tradition's ever not got a place in our life, because it does. I mean, it's wonderful. Jesus ministered inside the Judaic tradition that was going on in his time that you could literally look back and see there were times that he allowed some as long as it wasn't overriding the true Torah. So, but the whole go of God's book, it just makes me want to lay it on my chest and say, it's your instruction. It's the beauty. It's the blueprint. He's the greatest architect of the world. And Aaron, if there's people tuning in today and their life is so filled with chaos, we can say, well, you just need to get out of sin. And I love what you're saying, because this is, I feel the Spirit of God all over this. Okay, well, just what does getting out of sin? Go to Psalms 119. All the letters of the Hebrew alphabet are there. Psalms 119 is a return to Torah. And I'm not talking about being a rabbinical stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. When you go and you just read the Torah and God's instruction, he says that if you borrow something from your neighbor and it breaks, you're to pay it back. He teaches you how, even in Deuteronomy and all of these books, how to take care of the widow, the orphan, and the poor. So when Jesus comes, he doesn't come and start a new religion. He comes and fulfills to a greater capacity what was limited by the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. He becomes everything. And so I think I could just weep right now because this is so beautiful. We are so focused on the darkness. But what if we just took some time and got in Psalms 119? What if we started just reading the Torah outside of, well, this is God's law toward Jewish people? Why don't we just start saying, Father, I'm going to open up Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, or all the books of the prophets, Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want you to, what is your instruction? How am I missing the mark as a father? Mm. How am I missing the mark as a mother? What am I doing that's just not working in my life? And God will say, oh, I'm glad you ask. Let me show you the way that you've been going, because missing the mark was you were going, abiding, living by instructions. And that instruction could be fully what you're saying. Galatians, the way of the flesh. You know, listening to people that say, oh, come on over here. You know, when you read in Proverbs, it says that they will entice you to come into the streets and do what they want you to do to get ill-gotten gain. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs teaches you how not to go with the woman that wants to lay with you and destroy your marriage. I mean, that was the scripture God gave me with my husband when I set him down and God just pounded him. I said, you know, the harlot came to you and you allowed yourself to be taken in. And that's what almost destroyed our marriage, was adultery. But when my husband started getting back, well, he got saved first. He wasn't saved, but the instruction of God has changed his life. So I truly believe you're onto something, Pastor. Because I do think we can be devil chasers, but we need to be God runners.
Amen.
And we need to chase after the commandments of God. If we spent more time in the clean water of God, yes, we do have to put on the full armor of God. Yes, we do have to war, because our battle's not against flesh and blood. There is a place for spiritual warfare. But if we were under the fountain of God, under worship, just saying, Abba, what am I doing that's so wrong? He is so faithful, Aaron, to bring us into the light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's like the handmaiden. She's walking down that path, like I said a couple weeks ago. And that the lantern will light the way in a dark world and show you how to be a good mama, how to be a good friend, how to be the best wife or the greatest husband. I'm telling you, the greatest ministry you can have is to be a man of integrity in your home first. Amen.
Amen.
I just felt
Amen.
That was God. Is that good?
Amen.
Well,
thank you for letting me share that.
That was God.
Well, Amen. Honestly, it sounded just like the first 10 or 15 minutes of the sermon last night.
Praise God, and I didn't even get to hear it.
Because it's, I mean, that's it. Like, we're talking about the word and even what you were going into, and we got to go to break here. But even Psalm 119, which I have, you're going to love this. I've, for like 2 or 3 days now, I've been encouraging people to go to Psalm 119. And I've been encouraging them.
I noticed still the Spirit
of God. And
like
talking
pouring,
about the Torah.
Yeah, and
just
I've talked.
Pouring over here.
I've been unpacking the Torah and the Or and the light and all that. And we've been talking. I've encouraged them to go to Psalm 119 with the Strong's Concordance and look at the different types of words, light, all these kind of things. See what the Hebrew is really saying, because it's really revelatory.
Oh, wow. Praise
but even
God.
If you look at what you're talking about there in Psalm 119:105, you even quoted the scripture, it's a lamp unto my path, which is one word. That means candle. It's to my feet. It's to my feet.
Ooh, yeah, let's get into that.
And the feet is a step.
Yeah.
But then it's a light to my path, and that where Hebrew word light is or, which means day, bright as day. So the light to my feet, a lamp unto my feet, is a candle to my step.
Oh, wow. Come on.
But
come
the
on.
Word becomes a light or a bright as day to my path.
Oh, praise God. That is beautiful.
And so there's so much there, and we've got to be people of the word. We can dive more into this afterwards.
Yeah, that's wonderful.
Because you're smarter than me on all this. I'll glean
that.
From it.
No,
so,
I just think his word is good, and I think, like you said, it's – I like to even speak a little bit more into that. I don't know anything about hunting. Greg probably knows all about that, but – that archery.
I'm going to have to defer to Greg on that one.
The archery term, and we have to go to break. But I'd like to get back into that. Like, what are we aiming at? It's kind of like you're being intentional this morning in your car.
And the thing about, too, if you're going to, well, we got a minute, but yeah, we can talk archery too. I'll give you a couple pointers in that.
So we're aiming at something. I want you to know
and
that
aiming.
I got to teach on your message on the blacksmith. I went home. because I'd been teaching on the refiner's fire, and then I'd been teaching on the threshing floor. Oh, I had to do it. I gave you credit, though. I said Greg from the radio has spurred me on to study.
Not
and the
me.
Blacksmith.
Not me. That
oh,
was
my
not
goodness.
My,
it was so good. That. The blacksmith was really...
Yeah.
It wasn't my favorite, but probably equally as my...
It hurt.
It was good.
The blacksmith.
The tongs.
Yeah.
The forge, all of it. So yeah. Praise God. But we'll go to break.
Amen. What tribe of Israel did the Apostle Paul belong to? What tribe of Israel did the Apostle Paul belong to? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break. Well, September the 18th, 2025. What a day the Lord has made. He is wondrous in all of his ways. He is amazing. He is faithful. And he is good, my friend. God is so good. Don't answer for that trivia question yet. This is an easy one, so I know you're out there. You know this. And it's, what tribe of Israel did the Apostle Paul belong to? What tribe of Israel did Apostle Paul belong to? There we go. All right, Miss Renee, you said you wanted to go into some hunting. And
yeah,
you needed the master.
Arrow. Well, we were talking about before the break how the word Torah actually... means instruction. Like we get from translations or translators in the scriptures,
you got it, Brother Todd.
Law,
you got
law,
it.
Law. And that almost has like
yep.
a derogatory,
all right, brother,
if you will. And I know they are commandments of God, and it's the rule of the kingdom of God. I understand that. But if we look at from the light of what the actual Hebrew word means, it's instruction. And so when I look at the word instruction, it makes me think that I need something and I don't know how to do it, and the wisdom is here to make me do whatever I need. So whether it's building marriage, being a mother, finding our way to the kingdom of God, whatever. So that term, Torah, was an archery term. And it's like the Torah was pointing to something. Hmm. Well, we know the law, the writing, and the prophets all were pointing. I can feel sometimes when I do this teaching, I feel the Spirit of God sometimes will rise up in me, and I feel the push of what they were feeling in the Tanakh, that's the Old Testament. The prophets, they were yearning. Isaiah, all of these, they were pointing to something. They were pointing to the one, the manifested presence of God. So that's when John the Baptist comes in the book of John. He says, behold, the Lamb of God has come. That's not a new concept. For all those years, they were already celebrating the sacrificial benefits of the Lamb of God slain in the Old Testament. That was a picture in the natural of what was coming to be able to afford us the right to come into the kingdom. And so I was asking Greg, I said, let's let Greg speak into the archery term. You have something you want to share on that?
Yeah, so if anybody that's not ever shot archery before, the ones that do, they know what I'm talking about. But there's the thing about archery is, to be a good shot, it's consistency.
Mm.
All right, so there's different things, different bows. So, like, I'm not a recurve or, like, a longbow, you know, or anything like that. I can't hit the broadside. I don't even think I can even hit the barn but with it, because there's no sights. But there's the way that you place your fingers on the string, and when you draw the bow back, when you pull the bow back, there's certain points that you have to, like, if you're pulling shooting a longbow and you have your three fingers on a string, some people will bring and they'll put their pointer finger in the corner of their mouth. And what that does, that gives you a place of reference.
Wow.
So we have to have that place of reference. So for me, I shoot a compound bow with sights on it, and I have a release that's tied around my wrist, and it comes up and it hooks onto the bow and it has a trigger on it. So what I do is my knuckle, my pointer finger knuckle, I put that in the socket, my jaw socket right below my ear every time. And that's my anchor point. That's called an anchor point, a point of reference. And whenever you get your anchor point set, it has to be the same every time or your arrow will be off the target every time.
Wow.
You know, so any slight from the beginning, from the very anchor point any off movement is going to throw it off your target that you're reaching.
And then you're going to miss the mark.
You're going to miss the mark.
Wow, that's good.
And each one, so, and here's another thing, too. If you focus on your sights, so if anybody around here remembers Jake Archery down there, he's the one who showed me how to, taught me how to shoot a bow. That's been years ago. But he told me, he said, you cannot chase your sight. You have to stare at the target.
Wow.
You know, so two things. Mm. If you're shooting this bow, and he would hit that X every time. I mean, it was just amazing. He said, you have to have your anchor point. You have to have your point of reference. Mm-hmm. That's my anchor point. It has to be set the same every time. And you have to focus on the target. He said, when you focus on your target, your arrow will follow.
Wow. Isn't that so good? So instruction is leading us to Christ. Now, all these things that God is admonishing us and commanding us to do is to lead us to the fountain of life.
And the Holy Spirit is unveiling this right now to me right now. So we focus on the sight so much.
Mm.
We focus on the do's and the don't, the pointers, the sights. See, in my compound bow, I've got different sights for different yardage.
Yeah.
And if I sit there and I stare at those sights, then the target I'm chasing the sights, and I'm not focused on the target.
Wow.
You know, and that's
good.
goes back to us on the do's and the don't.
Yeah. Just focus.
Don't worry about the do's and the don'ts. Focus on the target. Focus on Jesus. He'll take care of the do's and the don'ts within you.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And that's just like, wow, I didn't know this was coming, but that's just the way it is. he'd say, stare at the target. Make sure you have your anchor point, and you want to release without knowing. So when you fire the arrow, you want it to be unexpected.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you expect, you know, if you try to let it go where you think it needs to go, it could be off.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? So it's just set your anchor
point. And I do think the do's and the don'ts, though, I mean, they are what leads us to our aim. I, again, but I'm like you. I think even as a church, we've so focused on what we should or should not do instead of focus on Him. It's just like what Aaron was saying, like more of Christ, more of God, more of just pouring ourselves into the purity of who God is. That's good.
Mm-hmm. And I know I've read the scripture before, but I think it's back into where we're at. Proverbs 6:23, and it says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instructions are the way of life. And if you break it down in the Hebrew, what's in Proverbs there, the word commandment is mitzvah.
Yeah.
So that means that actually is a rule or regulation. And mitzvah is the Hebrew word for rule or regulation or a commandment. And it's a lamp. Going back to Psalm 119:05, it's a candle.
Yes.
It's a candle. It's a light, but it's not as bright as what's getting ready to be said, because he says the law, that's interpreted in the Hebrew as Torah. So he's basically saying the mitzvah is a candle, and the Torah is the aura or the light or bright as day.
Wow.
And the reproofs of the instruction that comes from it produces life.
See, it's so good. But you think about the rhetoric, though.
I'm the
vine, been so
you're the branches.
Is it antinomianism where it's like anti-law?
Yeah.
And I think, you know, I think even some of maybe the early church fathers kind of built some of this in there. But when I read the book, the Word of God to me is, it's moving and building and fulfilling.
Yeah.
We don't have an Old Testament, New Testament, tear your piece of paper out. It's one book that God has given us that is a love manual to find the love of our hearts.
Yeah.
And if we will allow God, because when I look at a lot of things in the Old Testament, Yeshua fulfilled so much of it. But, okay, take for example, you know, they were to leave the outer rows of the field for the widow, the orphan, and the poor. And so I don't have fields. So how is that applicable to me today? God might say, don't take the last thing of diapers on the shelf because that mother behind you might need that same sale. It's like building intentionally the goodness of God in your life.
Yeah.
You know, leaving something for somebody. Not taking all your income just for yourself,
yep.
But leaving something for maybe the lady that's, you know, she's got three kids and her husband's passed away and she might need her oil changed. You know what I'm saying?
That's so, like, good.
So it's not like Old Testament, New Testament. It's all one book that leads us. And the aim is not to be Baptist, not to be Pentecostal, not to be Jewish, not to be whatever it is, whatever. The aim is Christ.
Amen.
And when we find him, we find life.
And, you know, I think the reason we stay away, even things like antinomianism that kind of even gets root, is we isolate Torah or the word Torah just to mitzvahs. And we identify Torah as commandments and laws. The commandments, the Ten Commandments, or even the laws, that's part of the Torah. But the Torah, it's not isolated to just those five books. We say the Pentateuch.
It's all of it.
It's all of it. And Torah in the Hebrew really means teaching. It's instruction. That's what it means. So all of the instructions, like what we teach our kids, we're basically Torahing them. Like, I don't know how to say it. Like, I know it sounds weird, but like when we teach our kids, when we educate our kids, when we train our kids, when we're teaching, like what we're doing is basically Torahing before the Lord. Like, we are instructing, we are teaching. And Jesus, like, here's my instruction. And this instruction, Proverbs 6:23, is saying it's going to produce life.
Yeah.
And
can we throw one in even
bigger?
John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. He became the walking Torah.
Absolutely.
He became the living Torah. Everything that the prophets, Moses, everything that was given, he just came and fulfilled and walked among men. The heart of God was manifested. Jesus said, you keep saying you want to see the Father. I'm going to be like, Greg, I can't go to the exact scripture, but we know what we're talking about. Jesus is saying, you want to see the Father, but if you want to see the Father, look at me.
Yeah.
So how can you say the God of the Old Testament is cruel and old, like some of the early church fathers said, and Jesus becomes the new God that's good? It's not biblically sound. The rhetoric is hateful. When we see Jesus, we see Yahweh. We see the I Am that Moses saw in the burning bush. You can't separate it. So when we get this kind of thinking shifting in our mind, like you're doing with your congregation on Wednesday, they're going to want to open the Old Testament and go, oh, wow.
Yeah.
Wow. The greatest book of spiritual warfare we know is Deuteronomy. God shows you if you want to be blessed. It parallels with Galatians. He's got the work of the flesh and the work of the spirit. You do what is God, your baskets is filled. And if you don't, your baskets are empty. Yeah. So you see all that, you know.
Can we push even farther? Let's have a little bit more fun with this.
Yeah,
you go first. You go John 1. Well, for John 1, verse 4, in him was life.
Wow.
What did Proverbs 6:23 just tell us? The Torah, the teaching, the word is life.
Yes.
So in him was life, and the life was the light of the world. And the light, aura, showed into the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. Because when you teach the truth of the word of God, darkness cannot overcome it, because Jesus is the Logos. He is the truth. He is the word of God. And he's the word of God in express deity.
I love it.
It brings light, life, and liberty to those who hear and see.
Have you heard people, like when they would get saved, born again, they would say, oh my gosh, everything looks like brighter. And I noticed, I have literally heard people say this, and I think like they haven't fully even embraced all of the written word, but because they have received the word of God, Yeshua, in their heart, something just like, it's that
aura.
Yes, comes. And that's why they'll go out and say, oh my gosh, everything just looks different. They haven't fully even embraced the written word, but they've received the living word, and it's him.
And we have to understand what the Pentateuch was trying to teach us in shadowing and foreshadowing who our Christ was and the things taught. For example, so I think it's Exodus, and I'm sorry I don't remember the exact reference off the top of my head. I could look it up, but I don't have it in front of me. The Lord just gave the commandment about Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
And then this young man gets this idea to go pick up sticks on Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's Exodus. And so Moses is like, what do we do with this guy?
Mm-hmm.
And he goes to the Lord and prays. Like, and the Lord says, death is the consequence. And it's like, man, that's hard. And so, like, that's hard to understand. But you have to see what Jesus, what the Father really is teaching us about Jesus. Because Jesus has become our Sabbath. He is our rest.
And I'm not taking away from the day of Sabbath or any day of rest or anything. I'm talking like spiritually, Jesus is my rest. And that's what Hebrews is trying to tell me. These were great men of faith that never entered into rest. And so Jesus is our Sabbath. And even that story of that young man that got death because he picked up sticks on the Sabbath after God instituted and he told Moses to do it. You know what he's really showing is if we're resting in Christ but trying to work at the same time to earn
it. You're right on. Yes.
It's spiritual death.
You're breaking the pattern. And that's what got Moses in trouble at the rock, because Messiah wasn't going to be struck twice. You know, he hit the rock and then he was to speak to the rock. And so when Moses went outside of the pattern of God, this is why I'm so passionate about the Feast of the Lord. Like, I know Hebraic Roots has went off its rail. I mean, you know, Brother Ron used to say, Sister Renee, I appreciate the way you kind of stay in the middle of the road, because, I mean, you can't take away salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit from me. I was blind, now I see, okay? You can't take that from me.
Mm-hmm.
But I also know that the rhetoric around the Old Testament has caused so much damage. The Spanish Inquisition, Nazi Germany, all of this rhetoric is not good. And it's these ideals, this stuff that God entrusted. Let's just say the Jews are not more special. They just got entrusted. It's more about calling and responsibility. Like, I'm not offended that God has put the man over the wife, in the sense of your responsibility is different. You're not any more spiritual than I am, but your calling and responsibility is different. And that's the same way people are offended with Israel because of that. But God entrusted them with the oracles of God, just like you said, the Pentateuch, the shadows, all of those pictures. They built a scalpel. Is that what you call it? Like when you're building something, you
scaffold.
Kind of, scaffold. Okay.
Scaffold.
Yeah, the scalpel's the head, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. Don't call me to do your reconstruction. But anyway, but once it's needed, you don't need the other. I mean, it was like it builds it. So when I make reference to, like, when we go back and our church, we look at the feast and we celebrate, or we just come together. There's no standing temple. That God didn't mean for us to continue that in the framework work that it was. But what I can do, I can go I learn more about Jesus in the Old Testament than I do the New. Like, I understand, you know, when I study the ashes of the red heifer, it wasn't for sacrifice, it was for conscience sake. All of these sacrifice, all of this stuff, all of that, like the Exodus to the land of Canaan, is the spiritual journey of the believer. All of this was to teach us about Christ. So looking back is not degrading the work of Messiah. It is unraveling the depth of what he actually did when he comes to the New Testament.
Yeah.
And I go, oh my gosh, look how powerful. So unlike what a lot of people don't want to see, he works within the framework, as you're saying, of the Torah to bring us Christ.
Yeah, and that's what we try to do. We taught for a full morning, and it's really hard to teach all this in one morning too, so I was booking that morning, but it's like we taught on all the spring feast and the foreshadowing of who Christ was. Amen. And what she was talking about with his death and how the fall feast. I haven't got to the fall feast yet. I'm going to do them one of these days about the second coming of Jesus, but it's but I do think all three of the fall feasts do shadow his coming, his second coming, where the spring feast shadows his first.
The harvest is
and
the
so.
But and we're in those summer months. Remember, yeah. He said the summer months. So if you look at the spring feast and the fall feast, there is a summer.
Absolutely.
So the fields are white with harvest. So the church right now, we're in that harvest, and that's why you're feeling that.
Yeah.
Like, you know, a lot of people are like, oh, is he going to come? And when people tell me Jesus can come anytime, I know that's not true.
It's just
He has to come during the fall feast, because he came during the spring feast. He will prophetically line himself up with the calendar. And the neat thing with Yom Teruah, which is the blowing of the trumpets, the shout, do you know that it's the only feast that you don't know when it's coming? It's marked by the sighting of the new moon. So they would wait, and the men would watch. There were watchers that would watch, and they would blow the trumpets to awaken those that were in the field, and they would lay down their stuff and come into the temple. So this is a prophetic picture of the second coming. Now, eschatology-wise, it doesn't show us whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, pan-trib. Again, post-trib. It's going to all pan out in the end.
Yeah.
But it is a prophetic picture of the second coming of Messiah. Amen. So
yeah.
I believe that there, and I believe things can happen way more rapid. Look how things happen. Like, I think we're looking at years apart of all this stuff, but look how quick things escalated straight into hell almost with this COVID regime. So we can't say that, well, we got all this, like, things can happen quickly.
Yeah.
Well, it says, behold, the next two come quickly. Mm-hmm. And that's the sixth and the seventh.
Yeah.
And so those are the last two.
Yeah.
Well, I think we do have to realize, if I may just take 1 minute and try to do this. We've got the third temple that's right around the corner.
Mm-hmm.
We have talks going on behind the scenes already about the Temple Mount and possible peace treaty. Even the Abraham Concords was even pushing towards
that. Yeah.
You've got the Red Heifer it was the rehearsal or the audition for the sacrifice of the Red Heifer that happened back in June or July. Was it July?
Mm-hmm.
And
I think so. Yeah,
but
June or July.
It was just an audition, though. It was just a rehearsal to make sure they were going to be able to do it right, because that heifer had two black hairs, so it was disqualified. But yet they're still doing it, and then there's still that one group. You got cryptocurrency that's just blowing up on the scene. You cannot have a one world order without cryptocurrency. Paper trail won't work.
Yeah.
You can't do paper money. You're going to have crypto, which is right there in the midst of everything. You've got world leaders that are meeting behind the stage with each other that used to be enemies, and now they seem to be allies. And who are they coming against? Us. You have the UN just last week that voted 147-12, with 10 not voting at all, about a two-state party. Most people don't even know that. UN voted last Friday.
For Israel.
Yes, for a two-state
party. Big stuff happening, Aaron. Yes.
And you have that vote happening. But then I will say America did not show up. America was with Israel. They boycotted, and they voted no to the resolution in that. But even as more, you've seen 147 nations coming against just a few.
And that's the thing. It says, you look, when Israel is surrounded and encompassed, you know, look up, your redemption is nigh. I mean.
So as much as I'm
not
like, we
don't know the day or the hour, knows no man, but
yeah,
we should know to be watchful.
We should see the signs.
Yeah, and we should see the signs, and the signs are everywhere, you know. And we should just tell everybody about the love of Jesus.
Yeah,
you know,
absolutely agree.
More than just the coming back, just the love of Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, how much he loves you, how much he dies for you. And again, I just can't get over this so much I see of these do's and the don'ts. You know, they're focusing on the sights instead of focusing on the target, which is Jesus Christ. And I wish we could just get more emphasis on the love of Christ and let him do the cleaning.
Yeah.
That so many people get turned away because of the do's and the don'ts.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, they don't know the Lord. And they can't. No, none of us can do the do's and the don'ts without the Lord. We all need the Lord.
He's the one that enables us. You know?
Yeah.
Oh, talking about the third temple. Now, that's not my wheelhouse because I don't spend a lot of time in that. But, you know, I know the occupation of the Temple Mount and stuff. But there is some talk like it can be moved in another direction that is not fully occupied. It can be set up. There's some saying it can go up a lot faster than people think. I mean, it was even Pete Hegseth that made a reference to Donald Trump, like, enabling the third temple. Let me say this about, let me just speak to the audience real quick. You know, Greg said something so profound a long time ago, probably a couple months ago. He was talking about that, and I will never forget that. He was talking about how that their eyes were blinded because Jesus had to go to the cross. So to a limit, just a small limit there, their eyes were blinded because he had to be crucified. Not just because they were angry, but he had to be crucified for the world's sin. He had to become the substitutionary sacrifice. I want you to understand that Scripture says God brought them back in unbelief. He said, can a nation be reborn in a day? Israel is God's ideal. Unlike all this anti-Israel rhetoric, be very careful what you're listening to right now.
Yeah.
Because when you go back, stop looking at TikTok. Get off Instagram. Go to solo Scripture and look at the prophets, what God says. He would restore the fig tree. He would restore the fallen booth of David. He would bring them back in unbelief. We're not justifying things that Israel does. I'm not saying that. God is a covenantal God. If you want God to agree to honor the covenant he's made with you, why would you be angry he's keeping the covenant he made with Israel? God is a covenantal keeping God.
Yes.
So in saying that, like, people are so like anti-Semitic about the third temple. God has got to use all that to bring back Romans 9, 10, and 11. The most illiterate generation of people. Go open your Bible, like Greg said, block off some of this social media and just say, okay, God, here, what do you say? Get a strong concordance out in a piece of paper. Start going through the prophets and seeing what God says. They came out of the Holocaust. Like, these people are trying to rewrite history. But I am a strong advocate for what God's doing. He is restoring. He's grafting them back into the vine. This is New Testament, people. This is not old. Romans 9, 10, and 11 said they were some of the branches. Some, not all. Most of the New Testament was written, like they might say Luke the physician. I don't know. I've heard some say Luke could still have been Jewish. I don't know. Let's not fight about it, but let's just recognize this Bible is a Jewish book with a Jewish Messiah, and he came for all nations. Now, you do have Jews. Paul was really, really pushing against rabbinic traditions. Jesus, Matthew 23, does not cut them any slack. He is telling them that they have built walls up so much with the Torah. The Talmud is not Torah, people. When Jesus came, he is the living Orah, like Aaron said. The Talmud is a collection of books that add theology, if you will, just like the Baptists do, just like the Pentecost. Everybody adds theology and commentary to Scripture. Can be good, can be bad. When Jesus came, he never broke Shabbat. If you go and stop pulling Scripture out of context and you read the full counsel of God, Jesus was all about the Torah, but not the way that a lot of people are doing it. So when you go back and you just get a pen and a piece of paper and you look at Israel, you'll see that God has brought them back to this land, and that temple could come up a lot faster than we even know it.
Yep.
Trump is definitely, God has used him to bring about, there's no way that you can deny Israel becoming, Jerusalem becoming the capital at the exact Jubilee year that it did. You cannot deny what God did in 1948. Then the Dead Sea Scrolls were found after being in a cave for 2,000 years, because the Essenes had hid it. Are we going to actually say that if God isn't bigger than this, come on, people.
Yeah.
So again, do you always agree with I don't agree with everything anybody does, but what I do is agree that God has given Israel the right to be a people. He's given them the Abrahamic covenant, and they do have the right by covenant to possess that land. And God is going to restore the fallen booth of David, and they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will cry out for him to return. And he is coming back to the Mount of Olives and not New Jersey.
And
that's
my
point.
And the thing is, amen, sister. And it says, remember the parable of the fig tree. You know, this generation shall not pass before this happens. Well, me and Brittany, we figured it up. They're 77 years old right now. If you was born in 48, you're 77 years old.
Wow.
This generation shall not pass. So if we understand that to be the way that is, time's getting short. You know, we don't know the hour of the day, but all the signs that he tells us to watch for, we can see it. And if this generation's 77 years old, they ain't got much time left. I don't know what a generation is, but there's that.
Well, and you see this harvest, Aaron, you think about it. The gospel is pushing toward this. I don't know a lot, okay? But I kind of think we're in the third great awakening. I told somebody the other day, can I say this real quick? I'm reading in John this week, and it kind of goes to what you're digging, like Hebrew. Like, get a concordance out, look at, you know, the numbers of Hebrew. Like, God can speak deeper than what we're digging, okay? And so when Jesus, you know, is going to feed the multitude that's hungry, and he's telling them, I think he's talking to Philip, and he's saying, how can we feed all these people? What do you have? And the little boy had a lunch, okay? Had five loaves of bread and two fish. The five in the Hebrew is the letter hey. It means an open window, and it means, listen to me, people. I want you to hear what I'm saying. Now, we're going to shift here. We're shifting here just a little bit, and we're coming solo scripture to the gospel. I'm going to go on record saying, and if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I think we're in a third great awakening. I think we're in an open window. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. If you're in the radio, if you're in your car, you're in the listening to us right now, you're in an open window. That Hebrew letter hey is the open window, and it means the breath of God. Do you know the other thing about the hey? Abram and Sarah was barren. Listen at this, Aaron. We've been preaching and plowing and going nowhere for a long time. You're seeing men get saved by the thousands right now. Something is supernaturally happening everywhere. And when Abram and Sarah, God changes their name. Guess what he added to their name? He adds the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet called Hey. God opened her womb. God opened their barrenness. The church had better understand we're in this. That's why you're feeling this, Pastor. It's not time to be caught up. It's time to be plowing and harvesting, because we're in a window. Listen to me. Listen to me, audience. You're in a window. Mama, you're in a window to see the things of God to begin shifting your children. Pastor, you're in a window. We're in a window. And so when Jesus give thanks with this five, he opened it up and he thanked it. The five began to open up and the bread multiplied. It multiplied, the multiplication. When God brings his breath and opens up a window over a nation, that's when you get great awakenings. Come on, you know that these, like the circuit riders, the first and second great awakenings, these were sovereign moves of God that no preacher can lay his hand to, because it happened so fast you can't keep up. And I'm telling you, mark it down. This is what's happening right now. But I will tell you, I believe outside of this great awakening that's happening, this window, windows shut. Listen to me, Aaron. Listen to me, Greg. Windows that open, they also shut. And I believe that after this move of God, a window will shut and you will begin to see the tribulum board come out and a tribulation like you have never seen. It is coming. It is coming. Get in. I'm warning you now to get in. I'm telling you under the unction of the Spirit of God, get in while you can and get the Word of God inside of you. Husbands, get in that word, turn that TV off, get off your social media, and burn, burn, burn for Jesus.
Amen. Amen. I agree. I feel that. I mean, I feel that sense of urgency. You know, it's like I'm sitting here now just thinking about my kids and their day-to-day, what they do, you know, and I'm just running through my head what, you know, what I can have them doing, you know, just to seek the Lord more. And that's, I mean, I feel that sense of urgency. I feel it.
Good, good, good. Amen. Praise God. Aaron?
Amen.
I say yes. I say yes.
I didn't even get to hear all of it, but what I do
have to go by.
Amen.
All of it. Everything.
I feel the witness.
I can tell you this, Miss Renee. Saturday morning, there was we had about 20 guys get together for fellowship, communion, prayer, and we just prayed together, and just half of us ended up on our face and the floor and just this earnest cry. And Saturday night at prayer, I mean, Hannah could tell you this, there was just this hunger. And I remember the Lord just kept having me pray the same thing. Well, I don't even know if it was the Lord, it was just my spirit crying out, we are done with this stupid, silly stuff the American church does. Give us the real presence of God. And I don't know how to say it. People say, you shouldn't say that words. At that point, my spirit was saying, I'm done with it. I don't want it. We don't need it. Take the platform. Take the social media. Take everything. Take the likes. Take the hearts. Take all those things. We want your presence more than anything. And we want to see souls. And there was just this true brokenness, and there's true hunger. And I think that's what we're seeing, because I think you are right on. I don't know. I mean, I'm a young guy. I've been doing this for 20 years. Last August, I've been preaching,
And I can tell you this much, in those 20 short years, I have never felt an urgency like I feel like now.
I'm with you, it's and like so we don't want to be encumbered with anything. So maybe you need to let go of some relationships. You guys have been cutting off social media, you know, changing your diet, whatever it takes, whatever it takes. It might be just making a huge adjustment. This past week, my husband, I was telling Greg, taught on Jericho, and it said nothing came in and nothing came out. And it was a fortified city, and it was armed, if you will, with this wall all around it. And Joshua and the camp and the priest and those carrying the ark went around day after day after day, and nothing happened. And I believe, and Greg said this so good a while ago when he's talking about the archery term, it made me think about that. It's about being consistent. It's about being consistent. Was that the word you used?
Yeah, consistent.
Consistent. Being consistent. And I think that we're in a time right now where God is trying to say to us, this fly-by-moment stuff's not going to work. This emotional stuff, you come in, you feel a little bit of God, and you feel better, and you go on social media. How much of that's going on in the church? Okay, well, then show up the next week, and then the next week, and then the next week. I mean, you can go to a ball game. Can you not come to church? Come on. This is how we build the kingdom. I'm not talking about an empire. Yeah, there's empires being built, but there's true, genuine pastors that passionately want to build a work of God in their community. And it's not going to happen if you're not going to show up. It's not going to happen if you don't read your Bible. Get up. Start making changes to your life. Like, that's what you did. That's what you men have been doing. You could be fighting the devil all day long, but you got up and started doing. There's the negative commandments in the Torah, and there's the positive. And I think we've been focused so much on the negative. Why aren't we focused more on the positive, the do good? Do what you can. And that brings such a revolution in your own life.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You know, Greg, I want to speak more into what you were talking about earlier, the do's and the don'ts that you keep feeling.
Mm-hmm.
Because I know Greg, he's not talking about lawlessness.
Legalism.
Or rebellion or anything like that. I think what you're feeling, and I preach this Sunday morning.
Everybody's preaching condemnation. Jesus said, I didn't come there to condemn the world, but that the world through me could be saved.
Yeah.
You know, and they get so.
I could read this scripture, I read it Sunday morning. I don't mean to be redundant, so I'm not like trying to re-preach all my sermons, but it's like, it's where the Lord is today.
Yeah.
In my own heart, I think what we've done is we've tried to build a people that look the part but not the part. We are concerned with people outer garment and never get their heart fixed.
Yeah.
And Joel 2 says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with your heart, all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And this is the verse that rocked me, and this is the reason I even preached this verse last week. Rend your hearts and not your garments.
There you go.
Amen.
That's it.
Amen.
Because
Amen.
We have been professional garment renders. We are fixing everybody's garment. We're trying to fix our
own. Oh, that's good.
And God's saying, I want your heart, man. I need to get in here. Because we think the grace is less than the law. But he says, here's the law of grace. The law says, if you touch a woman, you commit adultery. ISO came and made you new, that now you're not even going to lust with them in your heart.
Yeah.
Because I came after your heart.
Yeah.
And I think what the earth is crying out for is an encounter with Jesus in the heart, not just the hand.
Yeah.
They're not looking just for his providence. They're looking for his love and the eyes. Because whenever he comes back in Revelation with eyes of fire, it's eyes that are piercing through everything. He sees all things. He can pierce through that hardness of heart. He can pierce through that discouragement. Yeah, like, we need to preach truth. And even part of that, the law was there. Like, the mitzvahs, the commandments were there to show us our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. So those are applicable. Those are real. But we better be careful to not just look the part. Let's be the part. Let's be the whole man that Christ has died for us to become. Because Jesus says, you are whitewashed tomb with dead man's bones. I do not want to be somebody of a man of iniquity.
And you know, that's just it. When Jesus, whenever he was preaching the word, he was preaching to the ones who knew the word.
Yeah.
The word. You know what I'm saying? He was straightening them out. But to the ones that didn't know, he was showing them the love that he's bringing to them and the mercy. He says, Where's your condemners? I condemn you not. Go and sin no more.
And he's the only one qualified to throw a stone.
The only one.
And he never picked
and
one up.
He never did, you know. But here we are throwing rocks at everybody.
Yeah. But you know, he looks at the heart. He looks inward.
Yeah.
He sees a heart that's bleeding and broken, but crying out. There's other hearts that aren't crying out. There's hearts that are so hard and wicked, they don't want God.
Yeah.
And he resists the proud. Yeah. But the person that's in the depth of their sin that the world casts away and wants to say they're too far gone, God sees a beating, crying out, bleeding
Ooh,
heart
yes.
yeah. that needs him. Yeah. And that's why he can see right through that. I'm telling you, this Holy Spirit is so strong right now. This what y'all are talking about is exactly yeah. what we were just talking about
Praise
in the
God.
Bible class.
It's so good.
It is just, I mean, it's partly what, yeah. part of what y'all are talking about is from what Aaron has been preaching and teaching on, but like a lot of this is just the Spirit is speaking the same things
and to everybody.
To everybody.
It's
His voice just being
pulled out. He's calling out.
One of our listeners just sent this to me. I'm not going to read all of it because some of it was her private notes, but she said, I just wrote this months ago, and as you all are speaking about the window of God, this came to me. The door is open still, but will be closed. Then it will be too late. Where will you go when you die? Just because you go to church, just because your family is Christian, just because you seem good enough, just because you read the Bible or parts of it. Faith without works is dead. So it's this concept of a, you know, God talks about windows, doors, all of this stuff. So that means we're in one place and we're in transition to go to another. And the way to get there, the vehicle, and I love this. This has all been so, like, we don't even know what we're going to say. But I believe the vehicle to get where we are from one place to the next, men that are broken, women that are lost, whatever it might be, the vehicle is Messiah and His instruction.
Amen.
He will
is
take
the
you,
ark.
Yes. He will take you from one place to the next place. And then if you will allow Him, and He does it just so gently. Because, you know, you can't, we have to be so careful because Moses did write them on stone. So God, that was a picture of permanent. Like, that's like God saying,
set in stone.
This is set in stone. I'm not going to change my mind. Like, kids can kind of change a parent's mind. I'm not changing my way of thinking. But I love the way you said it. Jesus talked about, I mean, the Old Testament talks about committing adultery, but Jesus makes it so much deeper, like even to the point of the issue of pornography. Well, you see that same thinking in the Old Testament, because when it's written on stone, he comes to the prophet Jeremiah and said, behold, the days are coming. And he makes a covenant with the house of Israel and with Judah. So if you don't feel like Israel has any skin in the game today, you need to go back and read the prophet Jeremiah, Christian, because many Christians are turning against Israel. And I want to say this, where's your covenant? Because in Jeremiah, the covenant that you are boasting so big about, you're not even added in that. It says he makes it with Israel and Judah. I can show you the scripture.
Yeah.
Paul would go on later in Romans and say, you got grafted in. How do you hate something you're grafted into?
Mm-hmm.
We were wild, we get grafted into the, and so they're getting grafted back in. But there in Jeremiah, I think it's Jeremiah 31, what does he say? I will take, and he said, I will write them on your heart. No longer will they be on stone, but they're going to go on the heart. So he's going to melt the walls around your life. He's going to take the hardened part of sin. Sin hardens the heart. You keep looking at that stuff, and you're going to get worse.
Yep.
You keep getting mad and talking about that person. You're mad. It gets worse. It gets worse. It then takes a bulldozer to get it out of you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And he says this is how powerful that the instructions are going to be. They're going to go on the heart.
Yeah. Actually, can I add
yes,
something?
Yes, come on.
It's because I want to go back to one thing, but he doesn't just say written on their heart. He said, I will put them in their mind. And I will write them on their heart, and I will be their God, and
they
will
be
my
people.
Amen.
And, you know, you was talking about transition and traveling. I hate to keep going back to Psalm 119, but I have been in a lot.
Saying it.
When he says in Psalm 119 and 105, the word path, when he goes to a light, so or a bright light, to my path. That word path means travels. So as I'm traveling through this life, the word of God is the bright life to guide me through my travel. I am just a sojourner. I'm just here for a brief period. But this word, but this word is a light to my travel. And I'm just a stranger. And so often the reason we don't think of us passing through is because we're having everything but the word, and the spirit of this world grabs us. And the Bible talks about the spirit of this age grabs our heart. This is why it's so important to be in the word. And this is why I believe so many of us are getting off social media. And like even Greg earlier was talking about deleting that YouTube app. Why? Because the spirit of the world grabs us through those apps and grabs us through our cell phone and grabs us through entertainment and complacency and apathy. And it pulls us. And we watch one rug cleaning video, and before note, we lost 16 rug cleaning videos. And what's happening is it pulls us and it reels us, and it creates to be a strong code. And we stop journeying. We love to set up camp.
That is, you just said,
and the light, the word pushes us the path. It's a bright life to keep my path lit, so I know where I'm going. But the moment I leave the word, it starts to dim, and those things of the world starts to reach out, because now it's not illuminated, and out of my distraction and my apathy and my complacency, my heart is being tugged on by the things of the world. And that's when Paul would tell me, what has entangled you? What has stopped you? What has grabbed you?
What's blinded?
Because the word has stopped being the light unto my travel, pushing me forward, illuminating my path.
The Lord is speaking so much into that, because you know the word is the sword of the spirit, right? The word is the sword. And you know, you all were talking about the lamp being the light into your own path, but I was just thinking about, and now it's so much more real, talking about, you know, the things entangling, is the lamp, the light is pushing back the darkness. So the light is the weapon, and the light is the word. So I just saw, like, as the light is illuminating, the darkness is automatically being pushed back. So we don't have to try to fight. We actually don't have to strive to fight. Automatically, the battle is happening automatically just by carrying the light. The light is pushing back, because it's illuminating. It's pushing back the darkness. It's pushing. And that's why, you know, we're supposed to not hide our light, because everywhere we go, the word of God is pushing back that darkness. It's bringing awareness to things.
Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said that.
And that's, it's so just good. Such a good picture, because we are talking about spiritual warfare, and sometimes we get so caught up into the fighting, the fighting, the fighting. But when we walk in the light, it's fighting for us. You know, God, he is fighting for us, pushing back the darkness. There's a song about that. He's fighting for us.
Wow, that's so good. And here's, so good.
You said something, just a little, one thing you said reels us in, you know. And what are those things called on Facebook, or shorts or whatever? They're called reels. So
you're getting reeled in.
Next time you guys, I want everybody to hear my voice right now. Whenever you sit there, I want you to realize you're being reeled in.
Wow.
You know, you're being reeled in. He's got you, and he's reeling you in, because he has taken the time that you would have with the Lord, and he's reeling you in away. You know, I know these, it's awesome to watch a lot of these little snip clips of Bible teaching and preaching and this and that. But all that is just like what you talked about, I don't know how many days ago, but it was just, those are just like for your instant gratification feelings, here today and gone tomorrow. So I got to get another one. Let me see another one. Let me get filled again. It's quick. Exactly. You know, you're being reeled in.
It reminds me of, we're called to be fishers of men, and the enemy is trying to pervert what we're supposed to be doing. So he's trying to do the same function that we're called to do.
Yeah, he's also fishing for men.
Fishing for men and reeling them in for the kingdom of darkness. Because what do we say? I'm so hooked on that. I'm so hooked on that. You're hooked first before you're reeled in.
Well, the guy that came with his son, it was so good that day, wasn't there? And oh my gosh, it was so good. And they spoke a lot into this. You missed them. It was so good.
No, I did not listen to
him. I missed him too. Okay. I missed him that day.
He spoke a lot into just what social media, the phone does, and how that it changes just the whole wiring of your brain. What I kind of went away with is just like the little small clips, like he's saying, but people are building ideologies around clips instead of getting the, but that's also like pulling scripture out of context. You know, you have to understand theology, you have to understand culture. And I mean, some people say, well, I can't do all that. Okay, that's fine. But if you want to speak on behalf of God and make doctrinal statements, you do need to go study those things, because you're shifting generations without it. I mean, when Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus or Colossae, and you've got to know what was happening. You can't just pull scriptures out of context and build denominations on them. That's so dangerous. Jesus said, lo, come the volume of the book, like all of scripture, according to Timothy, is profitable. So if that's the same thing that we've seen the church do, now we're seeing social media do it.
Yeah.
So you have one little clip and then everybody just runs on it.
Yeah. Brother Todd Taylor, and he got the trivia right. We've been so caught away, we haven't even said that. It's Benjamin. Todd did get that right earlier. But he said the word spearfishing. And if I'm not mistaken, I've never been spearfishing, but you shoot it and you hit it, but then it's got like this rope tied to it and you can pull it back in. And that's how social media so often works in these short videos that we're always watching. It's like it shoots us and then it just keeps pulling us
bless
in.
You.
Thank you.
Perfect.
But it's, but you know, if you look at this too, and you know what's, as a Bible teacher, what makes it even harder for all these reels that are going around and all these shorts and all these things for the short clips of Bible teaching, is they're always the best clips of the sermons.
Yeah.
The intense ones, the ones that the Holy Ghost just taken over. Yeah. It's just, well, and then everybody comes expecting that to be the whole sermon. And people don't know how we're losing our ability to be taught to yep. And now if you're here at Bethel, you don't have a thing called a short sermon.
That does not exist.
This does not exist at Bethel Fellowship. All right. I have been, it's my life goal to create endurance in the people that I pastor. All right. And we've got endurance. I mean, we've got endurance. I mean, there has been mornings I preach for 40 minutes and that's a short sermon for me. And there's been mornings that I preach for an hour and a half and half the body would have said, let's keep going. Like, and it's not because I'm a good preacher. It's the Spirit of the Lord. Like, I'm a horrible public speaker. Hannah says, that's why people like me, is I'm not elegant and I can't speak well. All right, so actually, that's not how she said it, but that's basically what she said. But it's not about me.
Don't you think part of the reason, I mean, you know, like billionaires will say, get a product that's in demand and you'll become rich.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the devil knew that when he did all this because he knew there was a demand. We've become a consuming church rather than
absolutely.
A warring church.
Mm-hmm.
We're not a servant church, we're consuming. So the majority of times that you see in a lot of this, what you've got, people are coming, and it's good to be fed. I'm not saying shepherds feed sheep. We don't underestimate that, but I don't see that in the Bible. I see a church that's collectively working together. One has a song, one has a hymn, somebody's given a word, somebody's given a word of encouragement. The body ministers, like all of our body functions together in sync. If something, an injury happens and it's out, then it misaligns the body, right? So we have a generation of consumers. Mm. And so when they get that little clickbait, if you will, and they come in and they're like, I don't think I like this, Aaron. He wasn't very good. I thought, like, you know, that was really good. But now I've got here and he's like, oh my gosh, I'm exhausted. Because you're consuming instead of coming and opening your Bible with a tablet and you're building your own relationship with God. Where is your relationship? Where's your duty to study?
That was,
we have too many Eli's.
Last night, our youth pastor, he preached last night and he brought all the football boys up.
Oh.
And he said, now here's, my example of what church should be. So, and he huddled them all up and he told them all what to do. You know what I'm saying? Do this, do this, do this. And then he said, all right, ready, break. Now, when we leave, you know, church should be the huddle for the game plan for the week. You see what I'm saying?
Yep.
So to give us some kind of guidance for the week to go out and make disciples, to go do this, go do that. You know, if you do this, you know, if you're good at this, go do that. If you're good at this, whatever, you go and do that. You know, wherever you are, you know, be lit in the gospel, and go. And you know, it's
more of a commissioning, like
when we come together, let's get strengthened, let's get a game plan going, let's hear what the Lord has for us, you know, what's the Lord speaking, for this congregation right here this week. All right, now, church is over. Let's go apply it throughout the week. You know, let's go apply it. Let's go be doers of the word, not just hearers only.
We are out of time. Pastor Darren asked us to pray. He is going to witness to a couple. So we're going to be praying for you, Pastor Darren, and may the Lord's open their eyes, and may he use you to speak life into their lives. In Jesus' name. I want to say this real fast. I got 10 seconds. I was leaving the gym going to the bank to my wife yesterday, and it was almost like I had to fight back the weeping. Because so many of us, and as a pastor, this is real to me. And I was just sitting there going, Lord, I want to get up there, and I want to give you souls that we want.
Oh, wow. Amen.
I don't want to get up there and give you the church building. I don't want to get up there and give you, all these things are great, but I don't want to get up there and I don't want to say, well, this is what I have. These are the social media following. These are the likes. These are the people that said I was a good preacher. No, I want to get up there and I say, this is every crown. This is every soul that you have used me to speak life into, we've got to quit this nonsense that it's about possessions. All these possessions are going to go away. Even our church buildings, our properties, our programs, our activities. All of that is going away one day.
Amen.
But souls will exist for eternity. And every Sunday morning, we have souls that are contending between heaven or hell in our sanctuaries.
Wow.
And it's real. And this fight is real. And this battle is real. But we serve a real God.
Amen.
Who was alive, and he's alive forevermore. So as Greg has said multiple times, we are overtime. Go show somebody the love of Christ today.
Amen.
Go show somebody the truth of the love of God. Rend your hearts and not just your garments. As Ms. Renee say, this is the season of revival. Urgency.